And if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would draw us ever more towards you. We pray that as we open up your scriptures, that you might give us ears to hear what you're calling us to and speaking to us. And we pray that we might be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. According to Greek mythology, at some point Hercules was traveling to the westernmost point of what we know of as Europe. And when he arrived at this point, the Strait of Gibraltar, on the westernmost tip of Spain and the northwesternmost tip of Africa, he set up two pillars, the pillars of Hercules. Roman mythology tells the story in a bit of a different way. They tell it as this strait was actually originally connecting the two land masses in a giant mountain that connected Europe and Africa. But Hercules didn't want to travel over the mountain, so instead, with his super strength, he just smashed through it, creating the Strait of Gibraltar, connecting the Atlantic Ocean to the Mediterranean Sea. And the two parts that were left over from the mountain smashing became the pillars of Hercules. Whichever telling you liked better, it was understood that this was the westernmost edge of the world. There was nothing beyond this point. In fact, that phrase, nothing further beyond, non plus ultra, no more beyond, it was said to be inscribed on the pillars of Hercules as a warning that there was nothing past this point. Even maps used to have this written on their western edges in the water, kind of right past those pillars, so that sailors and navigators alike would know that there's nothing beyond this point but death. This phrase became so popular, so well known, that it became the national motto of Spain, as if they were the edge of the world, with no further beyond. Then in the late 1400s, navigators and sailors started pushing beyond. Beyond the unknown. Beyond the equator to the south. Beyond the pillars to the west. And then in 1492, Columbus set sail beyond the edge of the map yet again. And you probably know the story from there. Not long after that, Spain had to change their motto. From nothing more beyond, they had to drop the nothing. So the motto now became more beyond, marking the dawn of a new age of discovery and possibility. Imagine that. What was the westernmost part of the world? What was the limit of exploration? What was the point of no more beyond suddenly became the jumping off point to more beyond? These pillars of Hercules that had marked a warning suddenly became a gateway to the beyond. How amazing that what used to be the edge against certain death suddenly became the point of hope and promise and life. In some ways, it's that same kind of change that brings us here on Easter. Because that's kind of what Jesus did to death. Before Easter, death was simply the end. It was the limit. It was the conclusion. And if anything was beyond it, it was only darkness and hopelessness and nothingness. But when Jesus rose from the dead, what had been nothing more beyond was changed to more beyond. And that's why we're here this morning. Because we now can look past death toward what lies beyond. Which brings us to our series. During the season of Lent, we've been talking about, of all things, death and the life that happens before and after it. I'll confess that this has been a strange series because we don't like talking about something this uncomfortable. Truth be told, this is one of those topics we pretty actively avoid. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to read about it. We don't want to hear about it. We definitely don't want to talk about it. The problem is that avoidance only leads to more fear, more confusion, and less faith. And yet, hopefully, as we've been delving into this awkward topic, hopefully, as we've learned what the Bible says, it actually has removed some of our fear of dying. And hopefully we're now more free to live now. Hopefully we've learned, as we've learned what happens after death, we find a newfound hope and joy in life. And as we learn to see our lives like God sees them, hopefully our faith has grown and deepened in profound ways as well. So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 11, verse 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 17. Today, we're not actually going to read about Jesus' resurrection specifically, but we will kind of talk about it in more of a tangential way. Today, we're going to look at the story of Jesus and his friend Lazarus. And Lazarus has just died, as this story picks up this morning. John chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave's clothes and let him go." Amen. In our passage today, Jesus finds out that his friend Lazarus has just died, and he's too late to do anything about it. As he seeks out the family, they hear that he's coming, and Martha goes to him in her grief and in her hope, which would make a great sermon one day, that when Martha's troubled about so many things, she runs towards Jesus as he comes toward her. That's not what we're talking about today, but that's a good one. You should file that one away. If you have to preach a sermon, there's something there. Anyway, she arrives, and Jesus encourages her to keep the faith. Keep hoping, because he is the resurrection and the life. They continue on toward Lazarus's tomb, and when they get there, Jesus breaks down into tears. He's overcome by emotion, anger, sadness, pain. And then he does something extraordinary. Tells the people to remove the stone from in front of the tomb. He prays, and then he calls Lazarus back from the dead. as we process this passage, in light of today, in light of Easter, I want us to think through the need for Easter, the hope of Easter, and then finally the tears of Easter. So the need, the hope, and the tears of Easter. And we'll start with the need of Easter. Because here's the thing that we don't always remember. Easter implies that something went wrong. We need Easter because something broke, because we took a wrong turn, because something entered into the story that was never supposed to be in the story in the first place. And really, it's why I've been preaching this odd series all through Lent. You see, there's a problem, and the problem is death. Remember, we've been talking about this for a couple weeks now. We've learned that throughout the series, that death was not God's intent. Death was not supposed to happen. Death was not an inevitability. Remember, we were supposed to be in the Garden of Eden with the tree of life forever. The tree of life is different than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the bad one. Don't eat that one. But the tree of life, that was for us. We were allowed to eat of it. We were supposed to eat of it. Remember also that at the end of the story, we see the tree of life again in God's new earth. So we know that that's still the intent. Living forever is how the story is supposed to be. Originally, death was at best a safety measure just in case sin reared its ugly head, just to keep sin from getting out of hand. But death also became an infection that got into the human race due to our turning away from God. And here's why that's so important. We need to understand that death really is bad. Death really wasn't supposed to be part of the story. And that's why Jesus can be so angry about death, so sad about his friend that he had to die. Because Jesus knows it never should have even been a possibility. And we see that in our passage. Jesus clearly knows what's going to happen and what he's about to do. And we know that because he alludes to it several times throughout this passage. However, he's still visibly and viscerally reacting to the reality of death in this encounter. Jesus is saddened that his friend Lazarus is dead. Jesus is hurt by the pain and loss that he and his friends are feeling, and Jesus is upset and angered about death just in general. And he feels all those things knowing that he's about to raise Lazarus back from the dead. And that should strike you as odd. In other words, he doesn't have to feel any of those things because he knows what he's about to do. You don't have to be angry or sad or hurt if you're about to bring someone back from the dead. He walks on the scene and he sees everyone crying. Shh, I got it. Don't worry. Stop. Shh. Here's some Kleenex. Don't worry. I got this covered. Watch this. And then, as Jesus, you don't have to enter into all that pain and all that sadness and all that hurt and anger and all the rest. If you know you're just going to bring him back out again, Why would you allow yourself to have to feel all those things? Why not just start with pulling him out? And then you save yourself a lot of time and heartache. But that's not what he does. Instead, he enters into this grief and hurt and pain with them. Even knowing that things will be redeemed, even knowing that it's probably going to be okay, even knowing that there is hope, this still doesn't remove the fear or the pain or the anger or the hurt of death. Jesus is still upset that death is a part of this story at all. Frankly, it's one of the things I truly appreciate about our Christian worldview. Because we really can say and believe that death is bad. We're allowed to say cancer is bad, heart attacks are bad, strokes are bad, tragedies and disasters are bad. And not everyone can say that. If you believe there's no order, no higher power, no intrinsic or extrinsic understanding of right and wrong, then you can't call those things bad because there's no such thing. You can say you don't like them, but you can't say they're wrong. If you believe in a karma, a balance of all these things, you can't fully call those things bad. Because that just means if there's bad on one side, there's good on another, and they all balance out in general. At best, it's just the price of something really good that's going to happen. You can't call it bad then. It's just part of the balance. It just is. So you're not allowed to say those things are bad. If you believe that everything happens for a reason, you can't call those things bad, because they're happening for a reason. Which, by the way, is also probably one of a couple reasons why we shouldn't say, don't worry, everything happens for a reason, because it's just not true. It's why we shouldn't say things like, it'll always turn out well in the end. It'll always get better. Because sometimes things don't. We don't need to try and explain or justify or condone evil, because we as Christians believe that some things just are bad. Death is one of those things. It's not supposed to be part of the story. It means that something has gone wrong. And it's why we need Easter. Because Easter points us toward hope. Which brings us to the hope of Easter. Because while we know that death really is bad, and death really is something that we can be angry about and we can weep through, we also believe that Jesus is stronger than death, that Jesus ultimately conquers death. And this is important because we need more than just a quick fix or a temporary solution on this one. We need more than a miracle when it comes to death. You'll notice Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. That's a miracle. But it didn't solve the problem. It didn't solve the problem of death. Lazarus was brought back to life, but he wasn't resurrected. He didn't go through death to the other side. He just kind of backed into life again. He still was going to die again later. You see, the fact of the matter is we need more than a miracle when it comes to death. Just bringing someone back doesn't solve the problem, because they still have to go through death. In a book called A Grace Disguised, Jerry Sitzer writes, "I've come to realize that the greatest enemy we face is death itself, which claims everyone and everything. No miracle can ultimately save us from it. A miracle is therefore only a temporary solution. We really need more than a miracle. We need a resurrection to make life eternally new. We long for a life in which death is finally and ultimately defeated." And in Jesus it is. Jesus went through death. He was victorious over death. He was resurrected. But maybe more than that, he is the resurrection and he is the life. And as we are in him, as we die with him, we will also be raised with him. We will also experience his resurrection, and this is our Easter hope. You see, the hope we have of Easter is not just that Jesus died for our sins, though he did. And it's not just that Jesus defeated death, which he did. And it's not even just that Jesus rose from the dead, which he did. Our Easter hope is that we will rise with him, that we will be resurrected like him, that we will be with him in a real, living, bodily way forever. Because that's what resurrection means. It's interesting that when Jesus tells Martha and Lazarus that Lazarus will rise, the first place she goes is to the end of time. That he will be resurrected in the last days. You see, many of the Jews of that time and later Christians as well of that day and age believed in an eventual resurrection. They believed that they would receive real bodies after they died all the way at the end of the story. That's what the word resurrection means. N.T. Wright, in a book called Surprised by Hope, he writes, "The word resurrection in its Greek, Latin, or other equivalents was never used to mean life after death. Resurrection was used to denote new bodily life after whatever sort of life after death there might be. When the ancients spoke of resurrection, whether to deny it, like all pagans did, or to affirm it, as some Jews did, they were referring to a two-stop narrative in which resurrection meant new bodily life. And that would be preceded by an interim period of bodily death. In other words, we believe that when we die, depending on how these things work themselves out, we do go to heaven, but just for a bit. Because our ultimate destination is in God's new earth with our resurrected bodies, with Jesus resurrected forever. We will be more alive in our more real bodies on God's better earth forever. And it's because of this that we truly can live now. You see, the reason we've been focusing on death in this series isn't to be morbid. It's to remember that our lives matter, that how we live matters, that who we're becoming matters, because we're living into eternity even now. This is our Easter hope, which brings us to the tears of Easter. This is one of the more moving passages in the scripture, where we truly see the humanity and divinity of Christ. He cries for both the loss of his friend, and he cries, in a larger sense, for the pain of the world. But it also makes you wonder if sometimes tears aren't all bad. That maybe sometimes tears help us see things better. Reminds me of a quote I heard. I shall look at the world through tears. Perhaps I shall see things that dry-eyed I could not see. But Jesus' tears are also precious because they teach us something important. Jesus' tears imbue our lives with meaning and worth. Because here's the thing. If our lives were simply temporary, and then we go to heaven with the clouds and the harps and the angels, and that's all there was, then it doesn't really matter what we do now. Because all that matters is getting in there. And as long as you get in there, you're all good. And so there's really no reason for Jesus to cry. Because this is Lazarus. He's on his way there. And the best you can do in life, if all there is what I've been calling the boring white place, if that's as good as it gets, then life doesn't really particularly matter as long as you get your ticket to there. And surely Lazarus has got his ticket, so he goes in there and then he's just there forever and yay! Like, there's no reason for Jesus to cry. Because it doesn't matter that Lazarus is gone. He's in the boring white place now, so yay Lazarus. At the same time, if there's no life after death at all, no heaven, no resurrection, nothing, then there's really no hope for the future. Frankly, if there's nothing later, it sort of strips our lives of any meaning because in the scheme of things, what does it matter? And again, no reason for Jesus to cry. I mean, if there is nothing afterward, then nothing totally matters anyway, so why waste the tears? But Jesus does cry. And Jesus' tears remind us that our lives do matter, that how we live matters, that who we're becoming does matter because we are living and we will live again. And thus, he believes that we are worthy and worth his tears. Suddenly, it's very important how we live because we will live again. That's a continuation. That's the next chapter. That's a whole new way of life. And so how we live and what we do now matters. Because of the resurrection, our lives find their worth. Because of the resurrection, our lives find new meaning. Because of the resurrection, we can truly live because we know we won't just stop. It's because of Easter that we recognize that sometimes even tears can be filled with joy because death is no longer the end of the story. You see, those tears remind us of the hope and promise of Easter, that death is no longer the end, no longer the furthest point, no longer the edge of our existence. But instead, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, there is now more beyond. And that's the resurrection. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for what you've done. We thank you that somehow you recognize, somehow you loved us so much that you wanted to be with us forever. And you came up with this way that we would receive resurrection bodies like you. That somehow one day we will be more alive than we are right now, in better bodies than we have right now, on a new earth that's even better than this one, an earth where your kingdom is come and your will is done, here and in heaven. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us as we continue to strive to become those resurrection people that you have called us to be. That we would continue to do the work inside of us, preparing us for heaven, preparing us for your new earth. That we would continue striving to become holy, to separate out from us the things that shouldn't be there, and then you would help us to also become godly. That we would put in those things that should be in there so that we might become more like you. So that we might be more ready for who you've called us to be. Lord, remind us of how your resurrection ascribes to us worth and meaning. And change us. Make us more like your Son. Make us more like Jesus every day. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.